Please take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, for the sake of our guests or those who have been away, we are in a series entitled, We Believe. This is a series based on the Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith, which we believe to be a faithful summary of all that God's Word teaches about different topics. And we are happy to have had these 10 weeks. This is our last week in the Statement of Faith, and we are happy to have had this time in the Statement of Faith because it has reminded us of primary doctrinal truths of the Christian faith. And we are eager this morning to turn to the last section, which is entitled The Last Things, the Doctrine of the Last Things. And so where we're gonna drop into now is Paul writing to the believers in Corinth to encourage them with the glorious hope of the resurrection, not of Jesus Christ, though that's glorious, but the glorious hope of the resurrection of all believers into eternity. And so we're going to read this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, bless the proclamation of His Word. The Apostle Paul writes these words of hope and encouragement to lift the souls of the church. He understood that there are every type of believer, and all types of believers can have days or seasons or even years where the challenges of this life can obscure the reality of the hope of our life in Christ to come. We can all lose sight of our future glorious inheritance in Jesus. And so Paul begins by directing their attention, and by virtue of that, he begins by directing our attention this morning to the great hope of our future transformation when Christ returns and resurrects the believers who have gone before us in death. All believers will be changed in a moment. How does he say it? In the twinkling of an eye. We will be changed. We will be like him for all eternity to glorify him. The doctrine of the last things is intended to remind us of a few realities. That Christ is victorious over sin and death and the grave. That all Christians will rise with Christ and be changed into his image, that we will meet him in the air and will forever be with the Lord. So this, dear friends, is a doctrine of encouragement and a doctrine that provides much hope in the midst of challenge and difficulty. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching at Julie's grandmother's funeral. She was 96 years old, and it was Such a privilege to proclaim from the Word of God the hope of the resurrection to eternal life for everyone who believes. What a joy it is to, in the face of the sorrow of death for family members, what hope do we have? We have the hope of the resurrection to carry us along in moments of sorrow, in moments of difficulty. And this morning, since we're going to seek to cover such a large swath of ground, I just want to tell you now, I'll be quoting extensively from Scripture, as we must employ biblical theology when we're talking about these things. There is not one chapter or verse that we can turn to that has all things just in one neat and tidy location. So we must carefully do what we call biblical theology, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we'll be in a number of places this morning as we put together the doctrine of the last things. I want to commend to you again, by the way, our statement of faith. I know we distributed that over the first couple of weeks. There are still some copies left. This last section, the doctrine of the last things, is a glorious encouragement. There's sober realities here this morning as well. But I pray that you would take that statement of faith, because it's just Scripture, and be encouraged by it. So to progress through our topic this morning, this is what I'm going to do. There are three headings in the statement of faith under this section. Points 1, 2, and 3 are going to be the points that are labeled by those sections. So we're going to start with death and the intermediate state. Let me begin by reading the opening statement of this section of the statement of faith. It says this: death entered God's good creation as a result of Adam's sin, and now all people are subject to God's curse of death. Yet believers have no need to fear, because Christ has conquered death and delivered us from its dominion. We know that God created Adam and Eve without sin, in perfection, in the Garden of Eden. Yet they fell to doing things their own way. They rebelled against the authority of God, disobeying and dishonoring God. They fell into sin. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are sinners all, and that the yield of our sin is death and separation from God. He says it in his letter to the Romans this way: the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Sin mars our relationship with God. It separates us from God, and therefore we cannot get to God without a Savior. This is why the glorious news of Christ coming at Advent, his first Advent, his first coming, is what we celebrate at Christmas time. God has been gracious to us. God has remembered us. In our sin and rebellion, he didn't put us away and say, all right, I'm just going to leave you to yourself. He sent Jesus to come into this world and to die on the cross so that he could crush sin's power. The dominion of sin is broken. The dominion of death is broken. Christ destroyed the work of the devil, and he removed the dominion of sin for everyone who will believe in him. So while it's true that our bodies do die, we do perish, as we laid to rest Julie's grandmother yesterday, there is a reality that our souls live on for eternity. The statement of faith continues: although our bodies return to dust for a time, death for the Christian, listen to this, death for the Christian has become a doorway to paradise, where our souls enter immediately into God's presence to behold and enjoy our Savior and to rest from our labors. Yes, we are of good courage, church. We are of good cheer, because Christ has conquered death, and death, in fact, becomes the doorway to paradise. We remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. When he evidenced faith in Jesus Christ, he turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul tells the church in Corinth that to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord, right? To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So he concludes this. So we are of good courage. We all can have fear of death. And Paul is talking about it very straightforwardly. He says, so we are of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What he's saying is this, while we live in this body, we are away from the Lord. But when Christians no longer dwell in their bodies at death, we will immediately be with the Lord. Just think about that reality. What would it be like to be with the Lord? What would it be like to be in His presence? What would it be like to be transferred from the reality of inhabiting this tent, which is so temporary, which breaks down over time, which has its own difficulties? And at the moment of death, all Christians are transferred from their body. Their souls go directly to be with the Lord. What presence, what joy, what hope, what promise in the midst of death. We no longer need to fear death, dear church, because death is the doorway. It's the gateway to Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. While believers should rightly rejoice in these truths, we should rightly remember these truths in a regular way. The sobering reality is also true for the unredeemed. For those who reject God's offer of life and forgiveness through Jesus are cast into Hades. Their souls continue on as well. They are cast into Hades apart from God and apart from all good, where they will await the final righteous judgment of God. Dear friends, this is a sober reality. And this is what motivates our participation in something like the Souderton Christmas Parade. This is what motivates our prayers for people, that they might know Christ, because there is a reality called hell. And those who reject Christ will be apart from God, separated from Him and His goodness in a reality called hell. And in our modern day, we don't like to hear about hell. We don't want to talk about hell because it's wildly unpopular, but it is a revealed truth of the Word of God. So what do we do with this? We continue to pray. We continue to ask God to save the souls of our neighbors and our friends and our unbelieving family members, that they might understand that Jesus Christ came for them, that they could be with us too for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. Which leads us then to our second point, which talks about Christ's return and the resurrection. See, Christ promised that in the same way that he departed, he would come again. This was spoken to the disciples by an angel of the Lord right after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. In Acts 1, these angels said this, as the disciples were there staring up into the sky, he said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So in the same way that he rose, he will in bodily form for all eyes to see descend upon the earth at a time known only unto God, not by man or even Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ will bodily come back and descend upon the earth. He will return in power and he will return in glory for all to see. Luke 21:27 reminds us, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I looked up some images to see if we could capture you know, what that might look like. And every image that I looked at, I thought, no, that doesn't quite capture it. And it's unfair because no artist can capture the glory and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ returning. It would, if I put something on the screen, it would pale in comparison to the reality of what's coming. This glorious King. You talk about the return of the King, the glorious King returning in power and glory for all people to see and behold. What an amazing act of grace and love that we might be with our Lord when He returns in power and glory. Psalm 96 says this, "The Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness." So He returns in power and glory as King and ruler over all, but also as judge. He will return to judge, and lest we fear that our God would be unrighteous, let me just call to mind again the character and the nature of our God, who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly just. In everything He does, He is right and true, and so we can trust that He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. The return of the King, He will come as our King and as our judge. This is the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess, as Paul says in Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, Jesus Christ, and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every person that has ever lived, every person that's ever declared that God is dead, every person that walked in direct contradiction to God, and every person that has loved the appearing of their Savior, every person will confess that He is Lord. His glory will be so overwhelming that we won't have a chance but to say, "You are God and You are King." God has exalted our Lord. His return is the fulfillment of our hope as believers. Titus was spoken to as one waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when our great Savior returns, there will be great evidence of His victory over sin and death and the grave. And it will be a time of glory and a time of joy for the believer. Theologian J.I. Packer, whom I read and respect, says the following, "The Savior's second advent will be personal and physical, visible and triumphant. Jesus comes to end history, to raise the dead and judge the world, to impart to God's children their final glory, and to usher in a reconstructed universe. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and Christ our King, when He comes in glory, He will institute that new heavens and new earth. He will descend from the sky, He will ascend from the sky and simultaneously resurrect the just and the unjust. The just will be now glorified in body, having been taken this old tent, and that will be gone. We will have an immortal body, a body like His, that we would reflect Him for all time." Listen to how Paul writes and encourages the Thessalonian church. He says this is a glorious reality. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. What does he say next? Yes. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. These are words of great hope and great encouragement. So if Jeremy Bell passes on and is buried in the ground on the day when Christ comes back, the second coming of Christ, the reality by faith in Jesus Christ is that I will be resurrected out of the ground to meet the Lord in the air. This body will be brand new and it will be immortal by faith in Jesus Christ. And so will you if you believe in Jesus. We will be gathered together in the air to be with the Lord forever. This is why this doctrine of last things, this is our hope, dear friends. This is why we can say that this life is not all there is. This is why I can declare yesterday at Julie's grandmother's funeral that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that all our hope comes from him. For we will be forever changed. We will be made new. We will be with the Lord for all time. And we ought to encourage one another with these words. Let me read to you again from the statement of faith as it speaks to this. When the dead in Christ are raised, their imperishable bodies will be redeemed and made like Christ's, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. Those in Christ who are alive shall likewise be changed, and thus will all God's glorified people forever bear the image of their Savior. The Apostle Paul captures it this way. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Dear friends, your body will be changed. No longer will you struggle physically. The reality of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ without sin, no longer any mar. Oh, what glory. Oh, what hope today. We will be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him forever to be with the Lord. So at Christ's return, both the just and the unjust will be raised as their souls will be reunited with their bodies, the just to a resurrection life, the unjust to a resurrection of judgment, which moves us to our third and final section in the doctrine of the last things, which is judgment and consummation. On the last day, every person will stand before the judge, Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What will be your claim on that day? What will be your hope on that day? It will be not your works. It will not be that you gave a few boxes to Operation Christmas Child, as worthy as that is for us to do. It will not be that you have helped people or that you did good things. It will be one thing on that day. You will stand and you will say, the only reason I have any hope of eternity is because Jesus Christ died for my sins. And his blood covers me and has wiped me clean. And therefore, I stand now before you, judge and king, as one who is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That is our only hope, church. If we hope in anything else, we are greatly mistaken. The dead in Christ will rise. We will stand before the Lord, and by his mercy, we will enjoy eternity with him. But not all will enjoy that, dear friends. And again, this is sobering, but I want to speak the truth of what Scripture says. Those who reject Christ's offer of forgiveness, those who suppress the truth of God throughout their lives, will suffer the righteous judgment of God and will be cast into hell. There they will experience the eternal, conscious judgment of God according to their sins. Dear friends, motivation for evangelism, do we need it? Here it is. Listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on him. So family members that you're praying for, dear friends, keep reaching out. Your neighbors that you're seeking to minister, keep reaching out. I shared at the All Church Care Group that for a few years we have intentionally been reaching toward our neighbors who we just find it so hard to get into spiritual conversations with, this week the Lord opened a door and we were able to pray for them, and when we prayed, the tears just flowed from them. So grateful. Dear friends, the reality is everyone who rejects God, who rejects Christ's offer of salvation, will be in hell. Paul says it to the Ephesian church. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so I think a posture for us that we should adopt as a church body, as a people who love God, is this. Let the truth of the reality of hell and the holy, righteous judgment of God, let that truth motivate us with happy love to go to people and share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. We have, what is the gospel called? It's called good news. We have the good news. Let's be the people who share that good news. May God help us to be faithful. May God help us to be bold. May God help us in view of even a culture that surrounds us that hates hearing a message that I'm not sufficient in and of myself to reach my own happiness. Let us be bold and let us declare the good news to people who need to hear it. And I know in a room this size, if you're here today, and if you would say, I'm not sure of the basis of my justification, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, here's what I want to say to you today, friend. Today is the day of salvation. Today, you can have your sins forgiven by trusting in Christ alone. Do you believe that Jesus came? Do you believe that he died? Do you believe that he was resurrected in life? Do you believe that he can forgive sins? If so, turn to him. Some of the Puritans would say, run to Christ. Don't walk, don't saunter, run to him, because he is one who offers salvation. Run to Jesus Christ. The final section of the statement of faith concludes, and it's so beautifully written, so scripturally true. I just want to read this paragraph to you that we can revel and enjoy in the truth that it has for us. It says this, those saved by Christ, whose names are written in the book of life, will be welcomed into the joy of their master and richly rewarded for every good work done in his name. God's glorified people will inherit the kingdom from which all sin and sorrow and suffering and death will be banished. Christ as king will set all of creation free from its bondage to corruption, making new the heavens and the earth and establishing his eternal rule and his consummated kingdom. Surrounded, hear this church, surrounded by unimaginable beauty, We will enjoy unhindered communion with our triune God, beholding Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, and reigning with Him forever and ever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dear friends, we have an incredibly bright future in Jesus Christ our Lord. We will be with Him forever. When He returns, we will be resurrected to the glory like His. We will share as sons and daughters of the living God, Christ our brother, God our Father, with Him for all times. So let me bring this down to the practical thoughts for our day. What does it mean that we will be with the Lord forever? Be encouraged by these things, dear church. That means there will be definitively no more sin in our lives. No more battle and struggle with sin, with wrong thoughts, with wrong desires. Our hearts and our motivations will finally be totally pure. We won't carry any bitterness, no more grudges, no more competition or one-upmanship, no more bad reports from doctors, and we won't need doctors because we won't be sick. Therefore, there won't be a CVS on the corner of the streets in heaven because we won't need drugs to make us healthy. We will be with the Lord. He will be our God. The sun will reign in its glory, and our bodies will be perfect, never to be marred again. And there will be no one in heaven who can ever mess it up because we'll all be free of sin. Praise the Lord. No more sorrow, dear friends. No more fighting. No more misunderstanding, no more hatred, no more judgment, no more strife. Instead, there will be perfect love that we experience from one another and from the Lord. There will be perfect peace. We will experience perfect relationships, perfect health, perfect emotions, perfect sleep, perfect care for one another, perfect joy and peace and security and happiness for all time. And it will never end. My finite mind doesn't have the capacity to really quite comprehend how it will never end, but it will never end. Listen to a 17th century theologian as he talks about the reality of heaven. This is Matthew Henry. He says, "They are happy in being delivered from all sorrow or occasion of it. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They have formerly had their sorrows and shed many tears, both upon the account of sin and afflictions, but God Himself, with His own gentle and gracious hand, will wipe those tears away. And they shall return no more forever." In this He deals with them as a tender father who finds his beloved child in tears. I'm sorry. He comforts him. He wipes his eyes. And he turns his sorrow into rejoicing. This should moderate the Christian's sorrow in his present state and support him under all the troubles of it. For those that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And those that go forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Why will our happiness be perfect in heaven? Because we will be with Jesus. And we will for all time be in His presence, rejoicing and enjoying and loving Him. At the end of the book of Revelation, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a Spirit-inspired glimpse, a little peek of what heaven will be like when he says this. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light the nations walk, and kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Dear friends, this is a picture of what's to come. So let me tell you, does the doctrine of last things, does it matter? Does it give us hope to carry on? Does it give us reason to be of good cheer today, even in the midst of sorrow and difficulty and suffering? Oh, it does. And its hope is pregnant with joy today as we look to the author and finisher of our faith. So we don't lose heart, dear friends. And I want to invite the band to join me on the stage as we're closing. We're going to sing a song that celebrates and rejoices in the great return of the King as we have opportunity to see him and behold him with our eyes. And I say once again, if you don't know the forgiveness of your sins by faith in Jesus Christ, oh, run to Christ today. He is ready and willing and eager to forgive you. Come to him. He is a gracious Lord. He is a gracious Master. But on that day, when he comes to judge the world, you will no longer have opportunity to believe. So the time to turn is now. Today is the day of salvation. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us, dear friends, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me bring us back to where we started. These realities of death and the intermediate state, these realities of the resurrection and return of the King, and then our consummation for all eternity, either to life in glorious joy forevermore or life in death and separation from God. Here's the reality. Today, Jesus lives and reigns and is drawing to himself from every corner of the globe a people for his own possession, that we might together be with the Lord. Let me close now with the words of the Apostle Paul. He says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And on that word, we have every reason to be confident in our hope today. Would you stand with me as we prepare now to sing and respond to these truths this morning? We forget what your word has told us about the future, about our eternal hope, the eternal hope of everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. We also forget about the eternal death that people will experience when they refuse to come to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as you spur us on in worship this morning, as you spur us on in our praise of your great grace, Lord, at the same time, would you help us? you help us to be faithful to you? Would you help us to speak this good news to people that we meet? And would you help us to walk in the joy of our eternal future that awaits us? Even as we experience trials and challenges, things that come to us that we don't like, Lord, we have hope because the sting of death has been removed by Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, be glorified in us. Increase our praise because we could never do this on our own, and it's only by your work. So, Lord, be glorified as we respond to you now. We pray this together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Amen.